saints here. You some took time out of your life and you decided you wanted to come here. But, you know, with everything in life, we count the cost. When we think about counting the cost, so many times we, like whatever it might be, we determine what it's going to cost us. I've decided a few times to take a shortcut, and it cost me because it wasn't a shortcut and it took me a lot longer to get there. So we try to make these decisions sometimes, and we might make them subconsciously. We don't even realize we're making them, but we do. Or consciously, like where we're going to eat. We might pull in somewhere and we decide we're going to eat here because it'd be a little less expensive than somewhere else, but in the long run it might cost us more. It just happens. That's the way it works. We know everything has a cost. When it comes down to it, it could be time, it could be money, it could be our health, it could be something else in our life, and everything comes with a cost. When we think about it, I recently talked about a free vacation, and I talked about that even with a free vacation, there's a cost to that. It's not really free. And that's true in life, and we understand that. But now we're going to talk about counting the cost of being a Christian and what it costs us. Jesus discusses a lot of this in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10 about discipleship and the cost involved in it. And he talked to them about the fact that there was going to be something they were going to need to understand about their lives and what it would cost them. But I think David certainly had the right idea about this, about counting the cost in 2 Samuel 24:24. Then the king said to Arunai, "No, but I will." This is a discussion, by the way. I should explain this. David had sinned in counting the people, and as a result of that, God said, "As a result of that, I'm going to take the lives of some of the people." And then the prophet said, "If you don't offer a sacrifice for what you've done, this will continue." And he'd asked what he could do to stop this, and that's what was said. So he goes there and wants to buy this property, these material things from Arunai, that he might be able to offer this sacrifice to God. And of course he said, "No, you don't owe me anything. You're the king. Just take it." He said, "Nope. But I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. It's interesting, there's always been a cost in getting the word out to people, a cost in preaching the gospel. We see throughout the world the gospel is being preached in many, many nations. Lots of times people, men and women, go from different countries and go and try to encourage them in that effort, and certainly that's a wonderful thing. But there's always costs involved. When we think of the cost, we think of maybe giving of what we possess. There's a cost of that when it comes to obedience to God. When we look at what this means, we see their possessions didn't mean too much to them in Acts chapter 2 when they recognized the importance of the kingdom of God. When they saw that there was a need, they certainly did what they could to take care of that need. In Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold the possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need." Basically, it's the old term of having some skin in the game. We talk a lot of times about people who want to partake of something, but they don't want to do anything in return. In 2 Corinthians 8, the comment is made that they understood this process. And of course, this is a discussion about the needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul had taught them about their need to help those needy saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, in a discussion of those people that were giving, he talked about the churches of Macedonia. And he said, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." A necessity and understanding that their possessions meant nothing when it came to the greater need of others. Using our homes wisely. When I think of the New Testament in Romans 12, 13, there's a couple of things he talks about there, but one thing that he does talk about is being hospitable. And he says this, distributing to the needs of the saints, and then he says, given to hospitality. Now, I realize that's not the only place we can be hospitable, but that is one place we certainly can be hospitable, is in our houses or our homes. In Romans 16:5, we see that people opened up their homes to not only have studies there, but we find that the church actually met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. This was costly to them. It cost them a lot to do this every first day of the week and any other times they may have chosen to meet in that home. But they chose to do it. We find in Acts 12, verse 12, and I'm going quickly because Glenda doesn't want me to take too much time today for those that weren't in the class. In Acts 12, verse 12, the Bible talks about a time when Peter was imprisoned. And when he was in prison, this was a concern of the people, obviously, because they didn't know what was going to happen to him because James had already died and had been killed by Herod. And they were concerned that maybe this might happen to Peter as well. But we know that with that concern, though, they recognized who to go to. They needed to go to God. We find that there was a woman who opened up her home. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So think about this for a moment. Do I allow my home to be used for these purposes? Do I not only allow it, but do I want them to be that my home to be used for these purposes? If I'm not using them for these purposes, have I really counted the cost? Do I really understand what it's all about? How about my health? Would I give up my health for God? Would it be something that I would be more concerned about my well-being than I would doing what God wants me to do? There are times things are asked, and do I take my health into consideration and say I can't do that because that's more important to me? Paul, in a discussion of this, talked about the fact that it's not like we usually think of with health, but he doesn't have good health because it's been taken away from him by those that would persecute him. His body is a wreck. He would talk about this as well in chapter 4 of this book and in chapter 5. His body is destroyed. It is not worth much anymore because of the way it's been used. And he gives a defense of himself in how he has used up his body for the kingdom of God. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequently and deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked a day and a night I've been in the deep. And journeys often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the brethren. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, all of these pertain to health. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. In addition to all this, he had a physical infirmity he dealt with every day. Now, I've always thought it probably was blindness. I can't state that for a fact, but you think about this for a moment. In addition to all the other things he's suffering, he has this every day. And he says, God knows I'm not lying about this. And people read this and they go, but that was Paul. That doesn't apply to me. That has nothing to do with me. He chose that life. He's the one who chose it, so that's his on him, not on anybody else. Truth is, we all have a responsibility. We all know there's a cost. When it comes to our health, there's a cost involved. We need to have some skin in the game. We need to put God first. In Philippians chapter 2, which, by the way, thanks, Vivian, for being here today. I know you haven't been well, and that's not putting your health first. That's coming to be with the saints. In 2:24. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Going on, he says he's going to send them to him, and he said, "Receive him gladly and hold such men in esteem." This man was willing to do whatever it took, regardless of what it meant to his life. Giving up our own desires. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, By the way, all these principles are found in those scriptures I gave earlier for Mark 8 when Jesus was talking to His disciples, Mark 9 and Mark 10. But in 1 John, He talks about the things of this life and how they get to us. And He says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world. This is it. Lust the flesh, lust the eye, and the pride of life. And He says, it's not of the Father. Those didn't come from God, but of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Which one am I going to put first? How about the lust of my flesh? Now let's go back to Mark 8 and let's look at what Jesus actually said to them about that. He says, you know, you really need to think about your life. You need to know what you have to give up. You have to not only give some things, but you need to give up some things. There are certain things that will not be beneficial to you. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. He says, Abe, you're going to have to deny yourself of some things you might actually feel that you need for your flesh. But you got to consider something. There are things you actually do have need of, but then there's things that are lust. And some things I might actually have need of, I can still have lust for them and be wrong. So I've got to be careful. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What if I got every one of my heart's desires for my flesh? Was it worth it? In chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, when Jesus was talking to this young man, he was a very rich man, extremely rich, and he had kept much of the Mosaic law. He was not bragging on himself, but he said, yes, I've kept those things. But the one thing that Jesus didn't ask him about was covetousness. You notice in all that, Jesus didn't say, have you kept that one? Because he's going to make a point to him because he knows what his weakness is. He knows this man has a desire to have these things. So he says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come. Take up your cross. Same thing he told his disciples. There are some things you're going to have to consider, and follow me. He was sad at this word. And he went away, for he had great possessions. I don't know if he ever repented of that. I don't know if he ever changed his life. The Bible doesn't say. But if he didn't, he found out when he left this life that this lust of the flesh was not worth it. And then there's the lust of the eye. The things I look at and desire, the things I want from life, the things I feel I really need, not just fulfilling myself. But he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's not, obviously, as we've talked many times, talking about me plucking my eyes out, but I will tell you why. He's saying, if it meant my salvation and me pulling my eyes out, it'd be better to do it. Because what value is it going to be if I leave this life and I have my two eyes and I'm going to have to be in eternity in hell viewing the things of hell? That's what he's talking about. What was it worth to you, Abe? Was it worth it? It's cost. You have to give up your desires, your own desires that are lust. And then there's that pride of life where I think I'm somebody way beyond the value of what I am, or it becomes such that I will sin because of that. And I'll tell you, the Bible is just clear about this subject matter. In Romans 16, verse 5, everyone, not most people, Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 18, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. Pride. Pride keeps people from following God. I'm too proud to submit myself to the will of what you want me to do. I know better. I'm going to do what I want to do. We studied in class today about so many of those Pharisees that had pride. Pride in themselves. Pride in what they thought. Pride in what they believed in. And they were going to go into judgment with that pride. They wouldn't give it up. Romans 12:3. Not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, pride is such a horrifying thing in someone's life. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he goes on to describe different physical gifts that God has given people. How in the world could I lift myself up with pride when I know there are so many people around me more talented, have more ability to speak from the pulpit, more ability to understand God's Word? You think about it for a moment. Where would my pride be? I have no pride. Not in that respect. Now, there is a good kind of pride that we could talk about, but not in that respect. The cost. Sometimes it's giving up relationships. This is tough on people. They don't understand it. Roger used this not too long ago in a lesson he taught on Wednesday night. From Mark 10, it's a difficult thing. Verse 29, Jesus again talking to them. And Peter had said, well, we've left all and followed you. He said, I want you to rethink that for a moment, Peter, because here's the truth. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The truth is, many who will be first will be last, and the last first. He's saying, be careful. If there's any relationship you put before me, and you don't understand that, you're going to be in trouble. This is a saying that I read, I don't know how long ago. It's not attributed to anyone, so I didn't put that up there. But at some point, you have to realize that some people can stay in your heart, but not in your life. We discussed this morning about the leaven of the Pharisees, and we're going to discuss it more. And the problem with the leaven of the Pharisees is leaven goes throughout the whole lump. The problem is in life that when we associate with, I don't care how good we think we are, we take on some of the attributes of whoever we spend all of our time with. We talked about Jesus needed to be with those sinners, and we do too. We need to teach. But that should not be our entire life of just spending time with them without teaching them the gospel. See, our argument is, well, we got to be with them to teach, but we're with them and we don't teach. Of what value is it to spend all your time with people who are lost and you never say one word about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Abe? You see, I prepared this lesson because of what Cody's going to talk about in a little bit, because there's a cost involved with me. And he's going to talk about it's a cost. It's a decision you have to make. Am I willing to do this? Is it profitable for God? Is it something I want to do? Or is it something that God would want me to do? But getting back to this, in Ephesians 5:11, having no joint participation with the unfruitful works of darkness. Oh, Abe, I can be around it 24/7. I'm not having fellowship with them. How much time can you spend with someone and say you're not having joint participation with them? Our problem is we've got this all figured out. We know better than God. We think that's where we can spend all of our time. And I tell you, I encourage young people to seriously think about your life. Think about those people. And I say this frequently. Think about those people you're associating with. Are they of value to you to help you get to heaven or not? But they're my friends. Be careful. Be careful. Many a friend has caused someone to fall. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we command you. No, we just give you a suggestion, brethren, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Well, you don't understand. I'm different. It won't bother me. That's not what he said. You don't understand. It's okay with me. That's not what he said. Our problem is we somehow think that we're better than this. We're above this. We can do what we want to do. And the truth is we can't. We violate God's word when we do. Too many people that are Christians are supporting people who are in darkness with their time and money. Helping them, supporting them in it. I think of poor Paul out there. I'm certainly not in the category of Paul in any way whatsoever. I'm not poor like him. I haven't been beaten like him. Nothing like that. Not talking about me at all. But I think of poor Paul out there and all these people spending their time and their money with people who are not doing right. And here he is, not having anything. And I think of 2 Timothy 4, where he's there by himself in prison. And it bothers me. That's my brother. It bothers me that that man was there by himself. But he wasn't. Christ was with him. But you think about that for a moment. That was hard. We should not have fellowship with them in their sin by assisting them. I don't care how well-meaning we are. When we support someone who is in sin, and we know it, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of them that practice them. I have to be really careful in my life. I have a lot of people that I love. And I'll tell you what, there's been times that I've had to quit helping them financially because they turned to darkness. I wanted to. I got to tell you, it's in my heart to do it. But in no way could I have it. Recently, I had a conversation with my nephew over the phone. I appreciate what he's doing for my sister. But he's in darkness. I told him he was in darkness when I talked to him on the phone. I told him I appreciated what he was doing, but in no way can I assist him in doing that. He's not living according to the Scriptures. Every opportunity I got in that conversation was concern about his soul, and if I'm concerned about it, that's where I'm going to put it. Not that I'm patting myself on the back. Not that I've ever done this all correctly all the time. But I need to be really careful. And when we do things, we better make sure that we're not assisting someone in their evil because we think it's good. Sometimes I have prayed that life would get extremely hard for someone in sin. You know why? Out of love for them, I want them to change their life. I don't want their life easy. I want it hard. I want them to turn to God and repent of where they are. These are people's souls going to hell, and we're more concerned about what we do for them financially and with our time than we are about them going to hell. And I'll tell you what. When I was putting this lesson together, it reminded me of my responsibility. This is about me. I didn't put this together for you. I put this together because of my problems with this. Because of me knowing that sometimes I want to do things and I have to recognize I've got to count the cost. Is it worth me going outside of God's will to do something because I think it's right? You see, it's giving our all to God. There's no room. I'm sorry. There's no room for anyone else. Did you know there's no room for Linda there? Much as I love her, just no room. If it comes to serving God or pleasing her, what do I do? How, I use much here, how many or much of my possessions belong to God? How much of my health belongs to God? How much of my time belongs to God? Oh, Abe, we've got to do some physical things, but we better do them within the spiritual realm. If I provide for my family now, it's within the spiritual realm. I need to determine how God wants me to do that, so that's my time. Just truthfully, how much of me belongs to God? Well, I struggle with these things, don't you? But truthfully, how much was given up for me? When we think of what was given for us and the cost, how could I whine or complain about anything? As David said, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." Is it worth losing my soul over a dollar? How many dollars would it take? Let's put it out there. Would I lose it over $2? Does money become that important to me? Oh, we have to answer it for ourselves. How about a minute? Well, 1 minute wouldn't matter. How about 2 minutes? Would that matter? How about 30 minutes? Does that matter? What does it matter? How about just a relationship I let get in my way for serving God? Just one. No, it would take at least two or more. No. Or how about a desire that I have? How about a desire? How about the lust of flesh, lust of sight, and pride of life? Does it ever get in my way? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Every one of those get in my way. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm not a liar in that respect. I'm not saying you guys are. But I know every one of you will tell the truth about this. Better at it. We better get better at it all the time because, as he told them, if it's worth it, you better do it. Because you better understand what was paid for you. So the question is, have you, Abe, counted the cost? There's a cost. When we think about the cost was amazing. It's beyond our comprehension. I don't care how many times I study it, how many times I teach it, it is well beyond me to describe it. That our Lord and Savior gave up His physical life. He first came down to this earth, gave up His physical life for my sins. Oh, He didn't just give it up. He gave it up in a very way with lots of punishment involved to that body as well. In the most horrifying thing we can think of, visibly seen by all, as He hung on that cross, but He didn't come down from that until He died. And that's what it took. That's a complete, absolute sacrifice for sin. In addition to that, no sin. Not a one of those things that I mentioned. He wasted not 1 minute. He wasted not one thing on money. He wasted not one thing on His health. He knew where the priorities were. And He kept it perfectly for me. And then I whine and cry about this little bit I need to do in life. You know, the truth is, if it doesn't cost me anything, of what value is it? It's going to cost you very little. Cost you your faith. It costs you your repentance. It costs you a confession. And it costs you a little bit of time to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's just way too much. Way too much. And then it just costs you time because you got to actually think about your life and you got to repent of your sin confess it to God, and pray for forgiveness. Worth it? You answer the question while together we stand and sing.